Singing praises all day long, I'm going that way. Well, I'm going that way. I'm going that way.
I'm going that way.
And Jesus the Savior, I'm in door with me each day. Well, I'm clinging to Him.
I'm clinging to Him.
And never to stray.
And never to stray.
You're singing His praises all day long, going that way.
Amen. Amen. Good morning to everyone. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. How are you doing? You had a good week? Good, good, good. You here this morning. And no matter what kind of week you had, God is still good. Amen. I promise you there are those who trade places with you this morning. So don't get your head up this morning. Let's sing thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We all have something to be thankful about. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. You've been so good. You've been so good. Yes, He has. You've been so good. Yes, yes, yes. You've been so good. And I just want to thank you, Lord. You saved my soul. You saved my soul. Thank you, Father. Yes, you've saved my soul. You saved my soul. Oh, and I just want to thank you, Lord. Yes, yes, yes. God is good. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're truly our honored guest, and we thank you so much for choosing to visit the Fifth Ward Church of Christ. Our elders will acknowledge all of our visitors at the end of our worship service. And so it's just good to be in the house of the Lord, good to be amongst Christians, amongst the saints. I just look forward every week to the first day of the week. It seems like it's just a fresh start, and it really is. Really is a fresh start, and I know some weeks we want to forget, and we want to put them past us. And God is still merciful. He's given us another opportunity to be on this earth for a reason, for a purpose, and I hope we use it to His glory, and to our advantage. If you will, this morning I've entitled my lesson "A Study of the Word Must." Study of the word. Must is really not a popular word. Some people don't like that word, must, because some folk don't want nobody telling them what to do and how to do it. And so it's not a favorable word, but it's used quite often in Scripture. It's an auxiliary verb. For those of you that's English teachers and professors, is used in the sense that I'm using it this morning. And that's simply a verb that serves to help express the meaning of another verb. Another auxiliary verb is can. The word can or may. And they are similar to must, but not exactly the same. Can expresses ability. And it doesn't say much or anything whether or not you should or should not do something, but that you can do it. You can drive 100 miles an hour on the freeway if you have a car that'll go that fast. And you can do it. You don't have to. You don't have to do it, but you can do it. And if you do it too long, you will suffer some consequences in Houston doing it. Then there's may. You may. That combines. See, can expresses ability. You can. May expresses ability, but it adds permission. And see, may, you might, if I was telling my son or my daughter something, I say, you may stay out till 11 o'clock. I've given them the ability. They have the ability to do it, and they also have my permission to do it. You can, you may. May is an auxiliary. But then there's must. Must goes, it goes further. It expresses ability. It expresses permission. But it also imposes obligation. You know, I could tell my kids, you must be in by 11 o'clock. Again, and that means that they have the ability to go. They have my permission to go. But you must, there's some consequences if you don't get back by. I'm obliging them. And the word must, Brother Gary, are you going to preach this morning? I am. It's used 101 times in the New Testament in the King James translation of the Bible, and I want to just speak on this for a moment. It's different contexts, and it's not exhaustive. Of course, I don't have time to go over all of the scriptures, but I just want to make a point this morning. There is what I would call the irresistible must in the scriptures. And it's a must that doesn't involve human choice. It's going to happen no matter what. No matter what you do, what you say, the irresistible must. It's, for instance, in physics, at least in the human gravity, there's a saying, what goes up must come down. See, you don't have any choice in that unless you're on the moon somewhere. But while you're on Earth, if you jump off a building, you go up on the escalator or elevator on a building and get on the roof, and you jump down, you might change your mind in the middle of the jump, but you're not going to change your state. Yeah. In physiology, one must breathe or he will die, she will die. You must breathe. Yeah, see, you don't have a choice in that. Well, Bergeri, I don't have to breathe. Well, stop breathing then. Stop it. I can do it. I can stop it. What's going to happen, and some of you doctors maybe could attest to this in here. What will happen? If you stop breathing, you're going to probably faint, you know, and then you're going to start breathing after you faint. That's physiology. But in theology, theologically, according to the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice, you don't have anything to do with that. You can talk about it, you can discuss it, but the scriptures say we must all. Some passages in the Bible just shout at us, and I know this is why every now and then we have to deliver a lesson on the validity, the inspiration of the scriptures, because once you understand that the Bible is the word of God, then you have to respond some kind of way. And scriptures say, I don't care who it is, we must, you don't have a choice, all appear before the judge so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether it's good or bad. So that's an irresistible must. You can shout about it, you can find, I don't really agree with that. That's not what I'm thinking all about with it. That doesn't even matter. This one passage that, you know, see, sometimes it should get us back on track, because it tells you that you're not in control. See, that's some decisions. Some of us are so power hungry, and we are so controlled. We like to control our iPad, our computers. We have something on our phone that tells us when we're doing this and when we're doing that, and we schedule things. We don't put nothing on our schedule that we don't want because we want to have this sense of I'm in control. But there are some things we don't control. And so the scriptures say we must all, your friends who don't come to church, they might talk about you for going to church. They might laugh about religion, but the scriptures say everybody has to answer to God one day. Some people brag about it. Man, look, I'm my own person. I don't let nobody tell me nothing. That's good. I hear what you're saying. But we must all appear before the judge. That's an irresistible must. That's powerful. And Romans 14:12 says it differently. It says, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Shouldn't that make us live a little bit differently? It should make us, even when we're not at church, we ought to live with a sense of awe, knowing that, hold on.
We raise our kids and we just hope they listen to us. We hope they listen to us. And you're just trying to help them, to save them some pain. And you talk and teach and preach and you hope they listen to you. They're not around you always. But just remember, every act, every idle word, every act, deed we do in secret, the scriptures say we will give an account. That ought to make us live differently. I could elaborate on that, but I'm not. I want to be timely. Irresistible must. Then the scripture uses what I would label as the redemptive must. The redemptive must. Are many scriptures that attest to it. It's used as commonly. And maybe it should be called a compelling must, because it's something that is absolutely necessary in the divine scheme of things, and it's something that is essential in carrying out God's plan on this earth. And we see an example, for instance, in Jewish times, in Bible times, the Jews, they had this route that they would take from Judea to Galilee. And when they are vice versa, from Galilee to Judea, especially when they were traveling to Jerusalem. Now, I have a map. I don't know if Junior was able to, he got the map. It's up here. The map. See, you see Jerusalem, Judea, the area of Judea on the bottom in the green. And you see Galilee up at the top in the green above Samaria. Now, what the Jews would do, if they were traveling from Galilee to Judea, they would go eastward. You see the Jordan River, that line of Jordan River town from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea? They would travel eastward to avoid going through Samaria. They called it the forbidden foreign land. It was defiled, and they didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. And they would travel eastward, going all around long ways. But the scriptures would say in John chapter 4, verse number 4, that Jesus, he said this, Jesus must needs pass through Samaria. The New American Translation would say, and he had to pass through Samaria. It's a redemptive. See, it wasn't a geographical must. It was a redemptive must, because you know the story when Jesus talked to the woman of Samaria, the woman by the well. It was to carry out this plan, and in order for it to happen, he had to go through Samaria. Let me read this. Let me read a passage. John 4, verse 39, 4:39, and from that city, many of the Samaritans, notice this. This is what happened as a result of Jesus going through Samaria. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him. because of the word, the woman who testified. He told me all the things that I've done so that the Samaritans came to Jesus. They were asking him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word, and they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus had to go through Samaria if somebody was going to be saved. There's some of us right now who if there is going to be a dynamic change either in our lives or our family's lives, there's something we must do. Yes, see, it's something. Now, notice, you don't have to do it. You don't have to do it, but if there is going to be a dynamic change, you can't get around it. You got to do it. There's some families. Some of this, you know, as I've gotten older, I listen to people. You know, I worked in the funeral business and I dealt with families. There's some folk, you realize there's some families that all the men have left their families. You got a long line of men who some kind of way pressure got on, they had too many kids, financial pressures, and they chose to jump the ship. Somebody needs to break the cycle, don't you think? Somebody needs to do, and it won't happen until you get in your mind that I must do this. And it will influence a whole line of people in your family. Lord have mercy. Yes, yes. And Jesus, nobody else. And see, some things can't nobody else do. But yeah, I got an uncle. He need no. Maybe you need to do it. You know, we always want to look to some. Well, I don't have it in me. Well, who's going to do it? Are you going to wait on somebody else to do something that you can do? Yeah. And it was calling him. Jesus said, I got to do this. If somebody, and it's the difference, it really literally may be the difference in your children, your grandchildren, your wife, your husband. Somebody needs to break the cycle. Somebody needs to go to school. Amen. Somebody. Yeah, but okay, no, nobody in the family. Nobody, we just don't, that's not us. Well, us. Yeah. A lot of people were saved because Jesus made that choice in Samaria. And, a lot of people were saved. Amen. A lot of people are going to be lost if somebody don't do something different. Lots of folks in our family, if somebody don't do something different, yeah. That's the compelling must. Mm. Yeah. The other occasions where the compelling must. And you remember Jesus said, I must be about my, I must do it. Yeah, about my Father's business. And you know, I know you like me. I like to have fun. I like to laugh and play. We took a cute group of kids to Washington, D.C. this past weekend, 35 kids, and we had a wonderful time. You know, one of the things we tell the students, you know, is we interviewed the students before they got in the program. Said, how are you going to be an asset to this program? And then, you know, they give all the right answers. I'm going to be a leader, and I'm going to lead by example, and I'm going to be kind, and I'm going to get along with everybody. I said, that sounds good. But, you know, when they get together, they want to play. Amen. But it's not playtime all the time. And there's some times that we have to get serious about serious matters. And Jesus says, I must, you know, Jesus is a young man. You know, we can play, but you see, I like to get serious so you can really play. Yeah, and we tell the students, listen, when it's time to get serious, you get focused and take care of business so you're not poor all your life. Amen. So that's another lesson. But and not to say that you have to be rich, quote unquote, rich with material blessings, but you need to have something in this life to ease some of the pains of life. Yeah. And then you need to learn how to focus when it's time to focus. Some folk come to worship service, can't focus. This is not the time to pay your bills. Amen, somebody. Because the bill payer, but the bill can mess, God can mess all your bills up. Stop a moment and give God his praise. Give God his due. Give God what he deserves. Amen, somebody. You can work out. I work out all the time. I run. I keep in shape. I'm in shape. I can. So what? That folk who die on the track all the time. Amen. And their bodies look good in the casket, if you will. Then there's the obligated must. I'm going to be brief this morning. It's used quite often in Scripture. This must acknowledges a man's freedom of choice, man and woman's freedom of choice. We all have it. But it urges the submission to the will of God. In view of a promised hope, that's heaven, or a promised punishment, that's hell. And this is the obligated must. Yeah. You know the passage, Acts 4:12, and there is a salvation in no one. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which by which we must be saved. And you would think, now those in here right now, Brother Gary, we know that. Everybody in the world don't seem to know that. And it, according to the scriptures, if a person is going to be saved, we're talking about salvation, salvation of our eternal souls, life while we're on earth, life when we get to heaven. If a person is going to be saved from eternal destruction, there is no compromise. It's Jesus. It's through the name of Jesus. It's by the authority of Jesus. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. Nobody else. God don't share that with nothing and nobody else. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You can read books about Buddha, but just keep them in their proper context. Muhammad may have been good, but you keep it in its proper context. Can't match, cannot set aside. Nobody's equal to Jesus. And you know, in our world, we idolize people. We were in the Capitol building this past week, and marvelous. Oh man, I was just in such awe. They have the amounts of money. One of the staterooms, and they have statues of all of these powerful men. You know, George Washington, Robert E. Lee, Martin Luther King Jr., all of these statues, Rosa Parks, these wonderful, they're in bronze or marble. And you don't make this list. And they're all, I mean, literally all around the room, statues and statues and statues of people. And they were giving these long dissertations. And I was just, man, this is something else. Yeah. And I know they had wonderful contributions in society. And I think it's good when we honor people. But they're still just people. Amen, somebody. I mean, they still, and after a while, I'm standing there, I'm like, you know, this is good. You know, there's, if you go to D.C., make sure you go to the new Martin Luther King Memorial. Awesome, I got it on my phone. Statue, literally 27 feet high. We were standing there taking pictures. Beautiful, it has rocks on both sides, and we were standing there taking pictures. I say, my. Now, if he was living, there wouldn't be no statue right there. You know that, don't you? When somebody die, oh, they just make them. I say, my goodness. And I was just in such awe that we spend monies and energies on praising people. When the Pope come to town, people bow down, and they don't want to kiss his feet. They want to kiss where he walked. Where the car rolled, that folks just on the ground kissing. And you mentioned Jesus, you mentioned worshiping Jesus, you mentioned commemorating with Jesus on the first day of the week. Some folk just take it so lightly. Oh, we're going to take that today. But the scriptures say there's no other name, Hebrews 11:6, for without faith it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, a rewarder of them that diligent. Don't take that lightly. Keep Jesus in his proper place. Above all, we must believe him. When the apostles were thrown into Jerusalem prison, you remember in the book of Acts, they, for preaching the gospel, an angel delivered them from prison. And then they returned to the temple. And they had been warned not to preach again. And then they threatened them again. And the apostles said in Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God." Rather than, they said, "We must obey God rather than man." You believe that? Do you say that in your heart? That I know, and you know, I know we live in the United States. We are, you know, we don't suffer much persecution, and do you say that I have to obey God's will rather than in a prayer? You remember when they took prayer out of school? It's been a long time now. Some of you remember when we were in school, we used to sing a song. We sing a song before the meal. Some of these youngsters, they don't even remember this. We sing a song. God is great and God is good, and we thank him for our food. Y'all remember that song? Bow our heads, must we be fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Some of our students say, "What? Y'all sing that in school? Didn't we sing that? Before we, and you sing that now, you be locked up, they be putting you in jail." I was thinking about that as I was kind of writing this sermon. I said, you know, we did used to do that. Do you pray before you eat? It's something simple. See, they can tell us not to say that in school, but do you have to sing to pray? Yeah, I hope you give thanks to God. There's nothing unclean with the Lord if it's received with gratitude, the scriptures say, with thanksgiving, it's received with thanksgiving. Say, we must obey God. We must obey God. There are a lot. See, the government can pass many laws. They can pass many laws. But the scriptures say, we must obey God. Maybe it was last week. And one of the brothers told me at the door, he said, "Brother Gary, you don't have to worry about that. I got your back." I said, "Thank you, brother." He said, "Brother Gary, you don't have to marry nobody that you don't want to marry." And I wanted to tell brother, I know that. I'm going to tell you something else. I hope I mean this. You know, sometimes we say what we do until it's... So you they got me on film. I'm going to stand for God. In all the love that I have, they're having a ceremony today at one of the churches. A mass wedding, and they're celebrating. It was on the news. I saw it last night. I said, no. Yeah. So. Yeah, that's some who say salvation is obtained and received by faith alone. That's very popular teaching right now. And they'll say there's nothing the sinner can or must do in order to obtain salvation. I'm trying to close. One writer, he tactfully stated that faith is the only thing you can do without doing anything. Now, that's not in the Bible, but it sounded kind of good. But I don't know, in my Bible, when you remember persecuting Saul, he'd been broken down on the Damascus Road, and the scriptures say, I wish I had time to read it all, in Acts chapter 9, verse number 6, as he was being interviewed, if you will, the scriptures say, but get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. This is that obligating must. Now notice this. God, I love this about God. God does not make us do anything. Now, parents, haven't you learned, after kids get a certain age, you can't make them, well, girl, I can. Well, that's what you think. Kids will fool you. But you can teach them. Now, when they're young, oh, yeah, you're going to do what I, but if they get a certain age, you know, some of these hard-headed kids, they're just not going to do what you say. Even when you tell them, you look, this is what you must do, you're going to do it or you're going to get out of here. Some of them will just leave. Won't they? They sure will. But the scripture says, he says to Paul that it will be told you what you must do. Now, even at this point, Paul, he finally sees that this is God talking to me. This is the Lord. Notice, he has a measure of faith. According to many, he's saved. Not so, my brother. Not so, my sister. Because you see in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, when Paul is retelling the story, and he says, now when Paul said the story himself, he says, now why do you delay, according to the New American Translation, according to the King James, for why tarriest thou? He says, arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Yeah. So I wouldn't dare teach an individual that you are saved by faith alone. Why, Brother Gary? Because the scripture says that's something we must do. Some folk in Acts chapter 2 asked a question after they had been preached the gospel. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? So that's the invitation that I'm extending today to somebody in this audience is, if you want to be saved, if you want to receive the salvation from God, John chapter 3 and verse 7, do not be amazed that I said to you, the brother read and you hear it in our scripture reading, do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. Not out of the mother's womb, not out of the stomach. Jesus answered and said, truly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, there are many who would teach you. You don't have to get in that water. You don't have to be baptized. Where are you getting that from? You must be born of the water. That's why we keep this water. It's still right now. And this is summertime, and I don't know if it's warm. Normally, we have a little heater in there. And I'm gonna prophesy and say that it's a little warm. I've been wrong before, though. But one distinctive thing that I hope you see in all churches of Christ is that you find a place that there's some water. Because every day God is seeking somebody, and he wants somebody to get it. Now, this water is not the only thing, but it is one of the things, notice this, that we must do. And so that invitation, that's really where I was going because the irresistible must, you don't have nothing to do with it anyway. You can't change it, whether you agree, whether you get mad, sad, or glad, you can't change it. The compelling must, I hope it stirred you. I hope it stirred you to want to make some positive changes in your life, period, to make every day worth it, every day count, and not only just, see, some people just so selfish. Just care about just your world, my family, or just me and nobody else. God didn't put you here for just that reason. We are to be light. Does this world need lights? Every day. See, this what this world need. Listen, it's a big world. Notice, it's a lot of us. We, if 900 to 1,000 of us every week, we went out into our worlds, whether it be our job, whether it be our home, whether it be our character. Well, Gary, I'm retired. Whether it be when you're going hunting, you're going fishing, you're on recreation, when you go to Las Vegas, when you go to Louisiana instead of playing the slots. And everybody influence. And see, I can't go for you and you can't go for me. But then let me get a little bit more personal. See, if you're going to be saved, this is what you must do. God is spirit. Those who worship him must. See, must. Ability, permission, obligation. We can worship God. You don't have to. God wants you to worship him. He gives us the freedom. See, God, now the scriptures say, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You notice God don't say how loud to sing, does he? He don't say how loud to sing. He don't tell us what note to sing on. He don't say that you have to sing like Lou Rawls and Marvin Gaye. Some of you youngsters, you don't know who those are. But he does say sing. Then in John 4 he said, God is spirit. Now listen, God is, you can't see God with your naked eye. God is spirit. Notice. You worship God in spirit. See, your body can be in here and not worship God. Amen. Some of us coming in, sometimes we got so many issues, so many troubles. You was arguing with your boyfriend, your husband, your wife last night, and you just all on your mind is all that stuff. Sometimes you got to let that stuff go. God is spirit. And he says, this is God. He says, they worship him. If God going to be pleased with your worship, this is how we must. Thou shalt love thy God with all your. Your boyfriend might be fine. Your girlfriend might be cute. But you don't love them more than you love God. Amen. Oh, Brother Gary, you shouldn't put it like that. Why you putting it like that? Because God made them. God don't ask you to be in this worship mode 24/7 all day long. But when we dedicate time for worship, especially corporate worship, God says, put your mind on me because I'm the sustain. This is how, but how can God, because God made us. You know what? I say this all the time. You know, when I'm in my house and my kids, when they were young, you know, at my house, we ate around the table. When I grew up, we ate around the table all the time. Now, in my house at home, we don't eat around the table all the time. That's a whole nother story, but we eat something. But the times we did, when we ate together, we ate, we prayed, and we would just talk. And so, as the kids got older, they didn't want to talk as much. And they'd be, oh, Dad, I'm finna go. No, you're not going nowhere. Sit down. Because I wanted, why would you make them? Because that's what I wanted. I want my family to be together. I wanted them to know I love them. I wanted them to love me back. And that's what I wanted. And I worked hard for it. When we come here, you coming in giving God a half, a piece of, you can't stay awake because you were up all last night watching every channel on the channel 463. Fell asleep and slept 2 hours and got up. Well, I guess I better go and because they're going to miss me. Well, I'm going to sit. In spirit, with God's spirit, the spirit is not seen. It's internal. It's your process. It's your thinking. We're going to do it in a minute when we commune with him. God wants your mind. You know, and young people, I feel for you because I know so much. We want our trip, and we allow, this is the only time we allow them to use their cell phone. They just, oh, they're all right. Just. I'm looking up, they just, I said, who are you talking to? Oh, what you say? Ooh, I understand. I feel you, Lord. He says, in spirit and in truth. Matthew 15:9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine, the precepts, the commandments of men. Now he says, look, you can give God a worship. And it vain, don't even count with God. Now it's like you can come to worship, you can be in here, you drive in your car, and you come give God a little piece of you, and the scriptures say that if you don't, no, he says in spirit with the right attitude and in truth the right way, what God says, what he wants us to do, you can work. There are folk all over the country, all over the land that's in the house dedicated to worship, but it's in vain. It don't even count. Yeah. Let me end. I got to end right before 9 o'clock. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Let me give you just one example. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. It says we commune in churches of Christ. If you're visiting, we commune on the first day of the week, according to Acts 20:7. That's when they did it. So since the Bible says it, that's when we do it. And 1 Corinthians 11 says, for as often as you do, we know they did it often. We know they met on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, they took collection on the first day of the week. Now, nobody had a problem with that one. But when it comes to communion, some people say, well, let's just do it once a month or once a year. Well, see, Paul, when you write to the church, he says, whoever eats the bread in an unworthy manner. That means in a manner. See, Paul says, I've received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. When Jesus was crucified, he says, do this in remembrance. See, when we do this, it's remembering Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, the power of his resurrection. Do this in remembrance of me. When we take the cup, when we take the bread, we're doing this thinking about the death, burial. Is that something worthy to think about? That's all we're thinking about. We're thinking about, thank you, Lord, because he died for your sins, he died for my sins, and there's nothing more important to think about. Paul says, when you do this in an unworthy manner, notice it's not that none of us are worthy per se. In other words, we're not sick, because some people say, well, I'm not going to take the Lord's Supper today, but again, because I had a rough week, and I said some things, I did some things. Well, you do, you have to correct that, you ask the Lord. If you're a Christian, you ask the Lord for forgiveness. Yeah. Notice, if it's personal, you ask the Lord for forgiveness right where you are. If you're a Christian, if you confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, and if it's something public and you need to come down here and get it right. But if it's something you've done, something you've noticed, it's something you've thought, something you cut somebody out in your own mind, say, Lord, please purify my soul. Now, none of us are worthy in that aspect because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So in that aspect, none of us could take the Lord's Supper. But if you do it in an unworthy manner, what's that? You chewing gum, you on your phone, You're not thinking about the Lord's death. You're thinking about the Rockets game that you got to go to when as soon as this man hurry up and sit down. That's an unworthy manner. It's unworthy when we playing. It's unworthy when we defile. It'd be unworthy if you replace the bread with fried chicken. And he says, if you do it in an unworthy manner, you shall be guilty of the blood and of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But a man or woman, generic, must examine himself. It's a time of reflection, Lord. See, when you're reflecting on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how what he's done for me, it ought to make us feel woefully unworthy. Thank you, Lord. I know when I'm taking communion, I always say, thank you, Lord. I always say, forgive me, Lord. I wasn't worthy for you to die for. I'm sorry for embarrassing you. I'm sorry. I'm just sorry. But Gary, you don't have to say, well, you say what you want to say. In doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. If he does not judge the body correctly, not the church body, your body. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine, the precepts, the commandments of men. Irresistible must. Yeah. Yeah. This may not set well with you, but with God, God's decisions don't depend on what you do or don't do. The compelling must, you make that choice. The obligated must, God desires it. You have the ability to do it. You certainly have God's permission, but God won't make you do it. So the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. If you're here today, and you want to be saved, you want to receive the salvation from the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a reward of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. If you're willing to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, I tell you nay, but accept, unless you repent, you shall also likewise perish. If you're willing to confess Christ with your mouth, what your heart believes, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. If you're willing to be baptized, complete your obedience and be baptized. This is the difference in just faith alone. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There are a lot of folk who really say that they believe in Jesus, but their belief doesn't take them, lead them to obeying the Lord. And so the invitation we extend to you is to complete your obedience. Complete your belief in God. And do what they did on the first, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when they asked, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. You want to be saved. You want to be redeemed. You want the forgiveness of the Lord. Won't you come now as we stand and sing the song of invitation?
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to his spring.
It's a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink.
And will you come
to the fountain free?
Will you come?
Tis for you and me,
thirsty soul.
Welcome call, 'tis the fountain open for all.
There's a living stream with the crystal clean from the throne of life. Now it flows
while the waters roll. Let the weary soul hear the call that will freely go.
And will you come?